Thank you so much. Let us pray together. Welcoming God, we have come into this place at your own invitation, by your grace, and in your love. A love that we are reminded this day that circles the earth, touching people in every imaginable place, and even those we cannot imagine. May we be touched by that remarkable, amazing love, that we might be people of reconciliation and hope. We ask this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. The New Testament lesson today and the text for the message comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Listen for God's word to all of us. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We continue today with our sermon series built around four key values that Ellen and I believe are core values for this congregation, not just for the next year, but in fact for many years to come. These values are joy, generosity, reconciliation, and presence. And today we come to the third of these values, reconciliation. It is, in my mind, the perfect word for us today for a number of different reasons. Today is, of course, World Communion Sunday, a day when Christians around the world share the sacrament of communion as a reminder that what we have in common is so much more important than what divides us. That by itself would be enough to focus on this word. But even if today were not World Communion Sunday, this would still be a timely word for the church and for the world. The news this week, as in many recent weeks, has been yet another reminder of how divided we are as churches, as a nation, and certainly as a world. Our divisions now along political, racial, and gender lines seem to be deepening in frightening ways, to the point where some families are now canceling holiday dinners this year for fears of huge arguments breaking out around the table. Now, perhaps you're saying to yourself, well, but we've always had problems, we've always had arguments, we've always had disagreements, and that certainly is true. Any honest person would acknowledge that. It's been going on for a very long time. Toni Morrison began research for her novel Paradise by coursing through the many epic imaginings of the blissful afterlife that span religious and literary history. She searched the epics of Homer and Virgil, Dante and Milton, along with the biblical Book of Revelation and anything else she could get her hands on. Morrison shared the results of her research in a 1995 lecture to a gathering of American religious scholars in Philadelphia, and these were her exact words, and I quote, "These visions of paradise differ wildly from one another, but three salient themes appear in every single one of them: community, eternity, and exclusion. Each picture of the sweet by and by celebrates the same idyllic vision. As she paused for effect, "That's right, you and me together, forever, without them." What Toni Morrison says about paradise, you and I know from experience, and we have for a long time. We join groups and we like it better if the others in the groups are mostly like us. Shakespeare, mutually loathing, Montague and Capulet families made Romeo and Juliet's love story tragic. Even our grandchildren know this dynamic from their nursery school experience, even before Storytime introduces them to Dr. Seuss's star-bellied Sneetches, who fancy themselves so superior to the plain-bellied sort. The formation of like-minded groups has, in fact, been with us for a very long time. And so, in one sense, the author of Ecclesiastes is right. There is nothing new under the sun. Differences of understanding have been with us for a very long time. And yet, I would argue that something has changed in our dialogue, something so severe that we now feel compelled to separate from one another. A study was done back in 1960 where parents were asked this question: would you be upset if your child brought home a potential marriage partner that belonged to a different political party? And 4% of the parents surveyed said it would probably bother them at least a little if their child brought home a future mate of a different political party. In 2010, when researchers asked Democratic and Republican parents that very same question to imagine their offspring's cross-party marriage, the number had risen from 4% to 43%. That was 8 years ago. Can you imagine what it is today? Even then, nearly half of our nation's parents got nervous trying to imagine having to raise a glass to toast their children's wedded bliss if it meant having in-laws from a different political party. Things have changed. And the anger, unfortunately, is on both sides of the aisle, politically, theologically. Back in 2016, a woman's car broke down near Asheville, North Carolina, so she called a local towing company to come haul her in. When the tow truck driver arrived, he refused to offer her service because her car sported a bumper sticker supporting Democratic candidate Bernie Sanders. He said, "I can't tow her truck because she was obviously a socialist. And so when I got in my truck, I thought to myself, you know what? I feel proud because for the first time I drew a line in the sand and I stood up for what I believed." And from the other side of the aisle, we also remember a Republican congressman who was shot while preparing for what? For an exhibition baseball game. Primarily because the shooter had some basic differences of opinion about the congressman's politics. Who would have imagined that we would come to a point where hatred and even violence could be seen as acceptable responses to our differences? What we're talking about today is not just some nice word, not just something that sounds good and appropriate in the church. We are talking about something that I am convinced is desperately needed in our country and in our world today. Simply put, we need God's gift of reconciliation and hope as a reminder that God has something better in mind for us than this. We need not just to believe in the concept of reconciliation, but to make it a central part of our ministry. We need to do this not just because of our current need, though I am convinced that it is pressing upon us, but we need to also do this because it is core to who God is and what God has asked us to do. Paul is very clear about that in our morning text. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his special appeal through us. We entreat you to be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ. We have been called to a ministry of reconciliation, and in my mind, this has become so important that it now needs to take its place in our churches alongside all of the other crucial things that we do. The proclamation of the gospel, it needs to continue. Service to others, it needs to continue. Advocacy for those in need, that needs to continue. But I believe the ministry of reconciliation is so important in these days that we are living right now that it must take its place alongside of these other three things, even if in the smallest ways. And so I would invite us to imagine and then practice ministries that allow people in 1,000 different ways to break down dividing walls between us and to discover the things that make us one. So we in the church need to do the things that encourage a spirit of openness and respect. We in the church need to become a living laboratory of God's love, where we talk about all the relevant issues of our day in such a way as to show love for and respect for those with whom we disagree. We need to spend as much time learning how to communicate respectively as we do trying to figure out how to convince somebody else of our position. We need to nurture our own spirits so deeply in the knowledge of the love of God for all people that we can't help but live with kindness and compassion. There is an old Cherokee story about a grandfather who was teaching his grandson about life. And he said to his grandson, "A fight is going on within me. It is a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One wolf is evil, filled with anger, envy, greed, arrogance, self-pity, resentment, inferiority, false pride, superiority, terrible ego. The other wolf is good, full of joy, peace, hope, love, humility, serenity, kindness, benevolence, generosity, compassion, and faith." And he said, "Grandson, that same fight is taking place inside of you and inside of all people. There are two wolves inside of all of us." And the grandson thinks about that for a moment, and then he says to his grandfather, "Well, which wolf will win?" And the old chief simply replied, "The one you feed." May we feed today on the one who calls us to the ministry of reconciliation. May we be nourished today by the love that was poured out for all of us. May we be renewed today by the words of promise that come to us in this holy meal, the hope that comes to us in this precious meal, the reminder that we will one day be reunited with all those who have entered into God's presence for eternity. May we gather around this table, the table of our Lord, remembering how dependent we all are on the reconciling love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord.